You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
God, I am so grateful to have an opportunity like this, to have all of our leaders, all of our influencers here under one roof to get to have communion with you, communion with one another, sit under your word. God, I ask that you would be with us here. We know that you will be, but I pray that you would be speaking to us through your word. Pray that you would help me and Conrad tonight speak clearly for you, and that everyone here, that we would walk away from this with a new and greater understanding of what it's going to be like to be in heaven with you. Amen. All right, so if you didn't, our retreat series this weekend is going to be all about heaven. And I get to kick us off here. I get the honor of going first. Ladies first, apparently. Chivalry is not dead. Right? And I get to the topic of us coming face to face with our Creator. When you think about what Paul says in Colossians 3, set your minds on the things that are above. The question that comes to mind is, what do you think about most when you think about heaven? You know, is it getting to see friends, family members, spouses, having new bodies, getting to experience and go to breathtaking places and do amazing new things with our new bodies? Sadly, one of the things that often doesn't make the top of the list of what we think about the most is actually seeing God face to face. I know for me personally, I know that that is something that I should probably think is the most exciting thing. But when I consider what do I think about the most, what's on my mind the most about heaven, it's usually other things that pop into my mind. And I think the reason why that probably is because it can seem very like hard to grasp. It can feel almost impossible to imagine. What is it actually going to be like to be face to face with our Creator? To see the face of God personally with our friends, to behold God. It's hard to imagine that. And it almost feels like, man, this is abstract. You know, what things am I supposed to be thinking about when it comes to meeting God? It seems intangible because so much of our relationship with God almost seems very intangible now. And so I picked this topic, one, because I think it sets the foundation for the entire weekend about, you know, what is the central focus? What is the kind of climax of what it's going to be like to be in heaven? It's going to be in God's presence, but also to kind of challenge my own understanding of if this is supposed to be something that we anticipate, that we yearn for, that we long for, then we should be doing that in a concrete way. And if thinking about meeting God is just some kind of like intangible, abstract thing, then we're not going to be excited about it. It's going to be really hard to get pumped about seeing God face to face when we're like, what is that even going to be like? And so my goal tonight is to attempt to put a little bit of meat on that. What is it going to be like to see God? What is it going to be like to see God's face? You know, I'm not speaking from experience here. I have not had some, you know, otherworldly experience. But I do kind of want to invite you to explore some scripture that I think does give us more of a concrete understanding of what it's actually going to be like to see God. 1 Corinthians 13, you know, Paul is going through this passage, right? It's all about love, but he's explaining kind of the fulfillment of things when we fully understand things in heaven. And he says this. He says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known." And so Paul says, you know, right now we're seeing in a mirror dimly. You know, mirrors back in the day were not like ours. You know, they were usually some sort of like polished piece of metal, bronze or silver or something like that. And so the best reflection that you'd see in that is just some sort of like dim, blurry reflection at best. And what Paul's saying is that's what we have now. We can see some stuff, but it's dim. It's not crystal clear. But someday that dim reflection of who God is going to give way to a face-to-face interaction that we have with him. And when you think about this, it is really shocking, especially when you start exploring what Scripture has to say about really the nature of God, particularly God's transcendence. You know, on the one hand in Scripture, God is described as a consuming fire. He's described as invisible. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses, as he's approaching the burning bush, hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Later on, you know, Moses actually has some of the most interaction with God. He gets to talk with God all the time. And yet when Moses in Exodus 33 is like, God, I want to see your face. I want to see you in all of your glory. God says, no, you can't. Yahweh says, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Isaiah has a vision of God. He gets to see God in the temple, right? It's just a vision. But his response to just a vision of God and his glory is, woe is me, for I am ruined. He says, I am undone. I'm unraveling at the seams just to see the sight of God. Paul describes God as one who lives in unapproachable light, who no one has seen or ever can see. And John, who was one of Jesus' closest friends, lived life with him, walked with him, repeatedly says, no one's ever seen God. And yet, when we come to the book of Revelation, Revelation 22 says that the servants of God will see his face. That should make our jaws drop to think about what the implications of this are, that God is a consuming fire, that people could be terrified of him, that we cannot be in his sight or we will die, and yet we're going to stand face to face with God, that we're going to see him fully, that we're going to know him fully. And so, yeah, you know, we do have a foretaste of this now. Paul even says that. He says, I know in part. There's good foretastes of this. We saw this through God manifested in the life of Jesus Christ. Kind of like a little commercial for it in the Transfiguration. Right? We get to experience it in the church, the body of Christ. We get the affirmation of the Spirit in our life as we see the Spirit move and work through us and other people. We see the living and active Word of God. And so, yes, we know in part. And it's true that we have confident access to God, secured to us by Christ right now. Right? We get to speak to God in prayer. We have the ability to actually interact with God confidently, have access to him only through the precious blood of Christ. And we do have that now. That is true. But it's just a foretaste. For Paul, all of those things that we just talked about are just seeing in a mirror dimly. That's not the main event. He's like, this is a foretaste, but we will fully know it when we are with God in heaven. And think about this just in your own experiential kind of relationship with God. Many of us long to have a more tangible relationship with him. I feel like I understand this very well because this is personally a struggle of mine. You know, desiring this close communion with God, this closeness with him, and sometimes really struggling and feeling frustrated that it's not going how I would like it to, that I'm not interacting with him the way that I would love to be able to. And some of that is just because of the nature of our relationship with him now here on earth, right? That intangible communication is tough. You know, we were just gone for the elders retreat in the beginning of April, and I left my kids and my husband behind. He's a saint. I have a 9-month-old and a 2-year-old, so he had his hands full. And, you know, we can text each other, and we can call each other, and, you know, shoot each other emails, and even FaceTime, but none of that is the same as having face-to-face interaction. It's hard. I hate talking on the phone. You know, and then to be like, I need to do this, you know, I want to interact with my kids, I want to interact with my husband, but it's not the same thing. And it's tough to really be able to fully understand what's going on with someone when, you know, there's a kid screaming in the background and you're like, oh, your day was bad, why was it bad, you know, and it's like, oh, whatever, we'll just try later. Right? It's tough to have, like, not face-to-face interactions. I also think this is hard, like I said, personally because of my own sin and personality weaknesses. How many of you have, in a time of prayer, or maybe going out on a beautiful walk in nature, had a moment or had a few minutes of feeling like, I am really in the presence of God right now. I am really hearing from him. I'm experiencing God. Those are some awesome experiences, but at least for me, those come, one, few and far between, but they also get lost very quickly in the distractions of life. How amazing would it be to have an experience like that with God and to not lose that experience, to lose that encounter for lesser distractions? Out of sight, out of mind. This is definitely a personality weakness of mine. You know, to think, oh, I want this, but I don't see you. I'm not, you know, thinking about you because I don't see you and, you know, interact. We don't live together. Or distortions about God's character and how much that impacts how we interact with him. You know, our own sin affects how we view God. We start thinking, oh, God's judging me. We start thinking, oh, he doesn't care about me. He doesn't want good things for me. And then we approach him in that way, thinking that we know what God is truly like. That affects what our experience is and what our encounter is like with God. And even though we have been given this confident access, this full forgiveness, this blamelessness before him, we still oftentimes approach him in shame. Feel like we can't talk to him. Feel like we got to come back later. Feel like I got to do some good things to show you why I'm doing all right. All of these things, these barriers, these limitations that I experience in my life make me long to have that tangible relationship, to be able to sit down and have a conversation with him face to face. And so when Paul says this, that we will know him fully, we will see him face to face, it's a pretty striking image. And that's exactly what John talks about in the end of Revelation. He expands on this. John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among the people, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. That God is going to live among us forever. That God's going to literally live with us. We'll be roommates with God, doing life with God, eating with God, drinking with God, hanging out with God, playing cards with God, talking with him, laughing with him. That's the picture he's explaining. This consuming fire God, we're going to be living with him because of our stance before him, because of our position that Christ has won for us. Revelation 22, he goes on with this picture. He says, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. That is a jaw-dropping image to think about. You know, theologians for a long time call this the beatific vision or the beatific sight. And literally what that means is the sight that makes happy or the happy-making sight. You know, for people like us that are creatures that desire happiness, that want to be happy, this is going to be the ultimate experience of happiness. It's for us to behold God in all of his glory and to see his face. And so what is it going to mean to see his face? We keep saying this term over and over and over again. Well, first we need to realize this means that we're actually going to look into the literal physical face of God with our new bodies, our resurrected eyes. Not just that they will be renewed physically, but they're going to be untainted by sin. They'll be untainted by disease. They'll be untainted by death, untainted by guilt and shame. It's clear that, yes, we will certainly see Jesus Christ in all of his glory in heaven, right? God came in the flesh, lived on earth as Jesus. We will see him. Every time we see Jesus walking around in heaven, we will see God. But Jesus himself also says, you know, that the blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And in this passage in Revelation 22, it seems as though he's talking about the Father, that we are also going to see the Father. Now, I'm not going to sit up here and pretend that I know what it's going to be like to see the Father's face. But it seems like he's indicating that this is going to be true, that there's going to be some sort of literal, physical way that we are going to be able to interact with the Son and the Father in heaven. Not to mention the fact that when you look at those passages in Revelation, that it is clearly a very physical scene. It's not just that we're going to have this like spiritual vision. you know, like these Old Testament prophets or something like that, but this will be a physical sight. And everything that happens in Revelation 21 and 22 is after our bodily resurrection. And so we are going to see God with our physical eyes, and we're going to see his physical face. Secondly, we're always going to see his face. It's not going to just be this first thing that happens when we die, and then we're going to be like, okay, now I go do my own thing for eternity. I love what Spurgeon says about this. He says, "We may also remark that they see him always. For when the text says they shall see his face, it implies they never at any time are without the sight. Never for a moment do they unlock their arm from the arm of their beloved. They are not as we are, sometimes near the throne, sometimes far away, sometimes hot with love, sometimes cold with indifference, sometimes bright as angels, sometimes dull as clods. Rather, forever and ever, they are in closest association with the Master, for they shall see his face." We're always going to get to see him in heaven. This is going to be an eternal, happy-making sight that we get to behold. We're also going to get to enjoy all of the benefits of face-to-face interaction. We talked about this earlier, about how difficult intangible communication is, but we're going to get to have the face-to-face interaction. We're going to get to read God's body language. God has body language. We're going to get to see the facial expressions on him. We're going to see Jesus laugh. We're going to see him have fun with other people. We're going to see him walk. We're going to see him run. We're going to get to behold all of these things in our conversations with him. You know, to touch someone as you're talking with them represents an entirely different level of intimacy than to just be behind a keyboard or something like that. We're going to have all of these benefits of face-to-face interaction with him. And that we will be able to understand God's character and work in a fully accurate way. Right? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 that we will not just see him face-to-face, but that also implies knowing him fully. That seeing someone is not just physical sight, but it's knowing someone on an intimate level. And when we are in heaven, when we are glorified, when we are freed from our sin, we're no longer going to distort the truth about who God is, but we will be able to know him fully. Right? I don't think this means that we're going to have exhaustive knowledge about God right away, right? That we're just going to know everything there ever was to know about God. We're going to be learning about God for all of eternity. But what this means is that we're going to be able to know him fully accurately. One commentator says this, it says, "God's people will see him without any of the sinful limitations of the present. No sin-induced stupor, no failure of hearing, no blindness of vision will obscure the beauty of God from their knowledge." That we're going to get to interact with God as he truly is, not in the way that we have conceived about God. You know, not in our finite understanding of who he is, our sinful understanding. All of those things will be gone, and we're going to be able to perceive God for who he truly is, and understand his work in a completely new way. And I think when you realize this, you realize, man, there's some pretty radical implications of that for me. You know, Hebrews talks about that no one who is unholy will be able to see God and live, right? We are going to be completely transformed, and we're going to talk about that more this weekend, but it shows that we are going to be completely changed at the moment that we stand before God to be in his presence. And so what is it going to be like? You know, we're going to get to see him. We're going to see the Father. We're going to see the Son. We're going to interact with him. What is that going to be like? And, you know, there's probably a ton of different ways or a ton of different feelings, attitudes, ideas about what this is going to be like. But as I was studying through Scripture, I really want to focus in on kind of four ideas about what this may actually feel like when we are in God's presence. And the first one I want to look at is in 2 Thessalonians. And Paul wrote this letter here to really encourage and kind of like boost up the spirits of people that were disheartened, that were going through persecution and all kinds of various trials and difficulties. But he says this. He says, "He will give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels." You know, if you were to pick a word, you know, if I were to ask you, what do you think it's going to be like to see God in heaven? You know, what's one feeling that it's going to be like? You know, you might be like, is it going to be wonder, awe, fear, reverence, contentment, satisfaction? Look at the word that Paul uses here to describe this. He says that it's going to give you relief. Of all the words that he could have chosen to encourage people that were going through difficulty, he says this is going to be a moment of reassurance and relaxation from your anxiety, from your stressors. That what this is going to be like is it's going to be a huge sigh of relief. Think again about Revelation 21:4. It says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed. What this is going to be like is the complete unburdening of a lifetime's worth of stressors, sorrows, sicknesses, sins, and suffering in a single moment that's going to go on forever. You know, you think about when you have something stressful going on and then it's finally over, or you're waiting to get a test back and you're like, you finally get it back and you didn't fail, and you just go, seeing God face to face is going to be that totally decompressing exhale that we just don't ever fully manage to get in this life. We get tastes of it every now and then after, you know, major victories are won or something positive happens. But then life happens, and that doesn't stay. We don't have an ongoing sense of relief in our life, right? This is going to be the untainted assurance and confidence that nothing bad is going to happen from here on out. I don't have to wait for the other shoe to drop or for something bad to happen, right? I know that this is going to be forever good from here on out. Just a totally decompressing exhale. That's what it's going to be like to be face to face with God, right? No longer worrying about what's ahead in your life. No longer, you know, reeling from the pain of emotional hurts, friendship betrayals, family betrayals. No longer feeling pain. No longer waiting to hear, you know, the next terrible medical report. We don't have to worry about any of those things. Nothing else is coming but pure joy with the Lord, face to face with your God. There's a second sense of relief that I think is really felt here, and I love this in the parable of the talents at the end, right? The master comes back and the master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness," or enter into the joy of your master. This is another kind of relief that we're going to feel in heaven when we realize all of the work that you put in here, all of the sacrifices that you made, all of the time spent, all of the difficult conversations you've had, all the challenging like stands you've taken on things truly do matter. Some of you might be sitting here and you're kind of feeling like, man, I do all of this stuff for the Lord. There's a lot of sacrifices I've made, but I don't feel recognized for any of those things. You will not feel that way on this day. This is a day where you are going to be acknowledged, you're going to be welcomed, you're going to be accepted, and you're going to be congratulated. We're going to be congratulated and acknowledged. Everything that you've done to serve the Lord and to build his kingdom is going to be acknowledged by him when we stand before him. That he's going to be delighted to share with us his glory and to recognize us for what we've done. I love how C.S. Lewis puts this in The Weight of Glory. He says, "In the end, that face which is the delight or the terror of the universe must be turned upon each of us. It is written that we shall stand before him, shall appear, shall be inspected." The promise of glory is the promise, almost incredible and only possible by the work of Christ, that some of us, that any of us who really chooses, She'll actually survive that examination. That's a miracle, a very pricey miracle. But we shall also find approval, shall please God. To please God, to be a real ingredient in the divine happiness, to be loved by God, not merely pitied. Think about that. To be loved by God, to be cherished by Him, not to be looked on with pity, but to be a delight to Him. He says, but delighted in as an artist delights in his work, or a father in a son. It seems impossible. A weight or burden of glory which our thoughts can hardly sustain. But so it is. That we will have a day when we stand before God and everything in our life that we don't feel like is recognized, that we feel like, man, I want someone to acknowledge this, someone to accept this. And God's prepared to do it. What else is it going to be like? Think about this passage here in 2 Thessalonians a little bit later on in that first chapter. He says, on the day he comes to be glorified among his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. To be marveled at. Right? What he's saying here is that we are going to be in total awe of who God is when we're in heaven. That we're going to look at him and just be blown away by what he's like. To be his friend. To walk with him, to talk with him, to hang out, right? That what this is going to be like is to be regularly in a state of awe and amazement at God. You know, I think it's easy sometimes, I think about this, like, oh my gosh, the moment you see God, you're going to be like blown away. But then, you know, you get familiar with him. It's like you think about getting married and everyone's like, oh my God, you know, I can't wait to see this person naked. And then you do, and you're like, I see that naked body every day, you know, like, you get used to it. It's still exciting, but you get used to it. That's not going to happen, right? We're going to look at God, we're going to marvel at him, and that marvel is going to continue. We're going to continually be in awe of him all the time. Think about the most exhilarating thing that you've done, right? Maybe for some of you, it's like whitewater rafting or bowling a perfect game, having a baby, that's a pretty exhilarating experience. You know, even just like going on a hike and coming up over like the crest, you know, of a mountain and seeing a view like that, to just be in awe, like, oh my God, I'm so lucky to even get to see this. You know, when you see something that beautiful, you just stand there like, I can't believe this is real. I can't believe I get to be here to see this, right? That kind of awe, that kind of amazement that you got to be a witness to something like that. That's what it's going to be like to be in front of God. And it's not just going to be a one-time thing, but that's going to continue because God is infinite. When we see God, no one is going to have to remind us, beg us, or plead us to worship and praise him. You know, I think when I heard people describe what it's going to be like to be in heaven with God, they're like, it's going to be like worshiping God for eternity. And in my mind, I immediately think of going to like a worship service. And some of you might think, that is awesome. I would love that. But I'm like, that's a hard image to get excited about. If heaven is going to be like a continual worship service. But that's not the picture that we have here. Absolutely, we're going to sing praises to God. We're going to, you know, worship him in that sense. We're going to praise him. We're going to say thank you to him. But that's not the only way that we're going to worship him. That's not the only way that we're going to marvel at him. Right? We're going to get to watch him interact with other people and be blown away by that. We're going to get to have conversations with him, do meals with him, go on walks with him, and just appreciate who he is. Consider this passage too. Paul says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. He's talking to a church here on earth. But if that's true here and now on this earth, why wouldn't that also be true in heaven? That everything that we're doing in heaven is for the glory of God. Sometimes we might be face down, you know, worshiping and praising him. And sometimes we might be singing his praises. But when the Bible talks about what it's going to be like in heaven, it talks about us interacting with other people and ruling with Christ and traveling in and out of cities and all of these other things, eating meals. All of those things are going to be done to worship God. And so no matter what we're doing in heaven, we're going to overflow with gratitude and praise. And in that sense, we will be continuously worshiping God in heaven. And it's going to be awesome. Think back to 1 Corinthians 13:12, right? He says, but then I will know fully. That we are going to fully be able to understand who God is. That we're going to understand how he's worked in our life, how he's interacted with us, who he really is. And we can know him on a deeper and deeper level. That indicates that there's a lot of intimacy in our relationship with God in heaven. But that, to know someone fully, that is a friendship that is going to thrive and deepen over tens, hundreds, thousands, millions of years. That there's a real intimacy, that there's a friendship, and really a friendship that goes beyond what we think is friendship. He calls it a marriage. And again, Revelation 21, when he says he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. I don't think you could think of like a more tender image to describe an intimate friendship with somebody. You know, to have somebody reach out and wipe the tears away from your eyes. That's like the most compassionate, empathetic, tender thing to do. And if you're not close with someone, that feels wildly uncomfortable. But it won't feel that way. Even if we're like, God, don't touch me. I don't like to be touched. We're going to love this. That there's real intimacy with God. And what's amazing is that when God moves to wipe away every tear from our eyes, he's going to replace it with something. Think about the connection here. Jesus says, blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. God is going to replace all of our weeping with laughter. Laughter in heaven is not some sort of like speculation, right? This is a promise. He says, I am going to replace your laughter with weeping. And the thought of that, the anticipation of that, should make you leap for joy here and now. You know, not everybody in this room laughs the same amount. Some people don't laugh as much, right? We're all going to be laughers in heaven. That there's going to be a lot of laughter. And that he's saying that laughter here is a reward for our weeping, for our straining, for the difficulties that we're dealing with. That God is going to reward us by replacing all of that with laughter. And this is also just in the nature of Jesus. You know, I think a lot of people in here have been watching The Chosen, and I think they do a really good job kind of depicting Jesus as actually like funny, and he interacts with people. And there's a great scene early on where they're at the wedding at Cana, and he's like trying to get all the guys to dance, and Andrew's like, oh, no, I can't dance. And Peter's making fun of him, and Jesus like jumps in on that. He's like, oh, what's the problem? And Peter's like, oh, he looks like a donkey with four left feet, you know, like a donkey walking on coals. And Jesus is laughing at him. And then later on kind of piles on to that. He's like, oh yeah, we got that problem with Andrew over here. He says, some things I can't even fix. It's an awesome scene, but I love that kind of picture of him. And that is honestly something when I was prepping for this teaching, I'm like, I cannot wait to be roasted by Jesus in heaven. If you know me, that is like a love language. I love to be made fun of. Jesus is going to make fun of me. And there's plenty of things to be made fun of for. And you think about that. You're like, that's what it's going to be like to interact with him. He's going to be funny. He's not going to be mean, right? But he's going to be funny. He's going to make jokes. We're going to laugh with him. And the other thing we think about, you know, what's it going to be like? There is so much scripture about the rewards and the good things and the paradise that heaven is going to be like. So much. But I wanted to pick one passage just from a parable where Jesus is talking about how the servants need to be ready for the master to come back. And I think it describes kind of the nature of the good gifts that he's going to give us. It says, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. Talk about the greatest reward you can imagine. This is explaining that the God of the universe is going to serve you in heaven. Right? That he's going to dress as a waiter, and he's going to come and wait on you. Isaiah says, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples. In this image, God is the chef, and he's preparing a meal for you. He's serving you. He's prepping things for you to enjoy, to come and celebrate with him. And so heaven is going to be us perpetually coming and taking part of the good gifts, because to be in the presence of Jesus means that there will be good things for us to enjoy. And so, yes, seeing and knowing God will be our primary joy in heaven, but it will also be the basis for the joy we find in all the other gifts and rewards that God has for us. Every other heavenly joy will derive from and flow out of our relationship with God. You think about this, you know, all of the things that we're going to get to enjoy in heaven are not going to be competitive with or opposed to enjoying God, right? They're actually going to be communicating something about who God is, and we're going to love those things because they reflect something about what we love about God. And God wants us to delight in them. In the same way that if you're a parent here or anybody giving a gift, you want your kid to enjoy a gift that you give them. It's not opposed to them loving you. It's a part of it. I have a son who is 2. He loves trucks, cars, anything with wheels. And so we took him to Monster Jam like a month ago. And when we're at Monster Jam, you know, he loved it. And I wasn't sitting at Monster Jam like, I'm angry that you're enjoying this so much. And I'm angry that you're watching Gravedigger instead of staring at me. Right? I'm not frustrated that he's like loving this, right, and enjoying it. I would actually be really bummed if he didn't enjoy it, right, and if he didn't want to take part in it and watch it. But actually, us getting to experience this together not just brought him joy, but it brings me a lot of joy as well. And this is the same way it is for God, right, that he wants us to delight in this, because when we delight and enjoy and take part in the good gifts that he gives us, it brings us closer to him. And all of these amazing things that we're going to get to experience in heaven are going to just direct us back to appreciating God himself more and more. Think about your life now. Are there things that go on in your life, things that you've experienced that just like immediately make you just want to like give some praise or thanks to God? Maybe that's being out in nature or being around some really good friends, laughing with your kids. I love what Randy Alcorn calls these. He calls them praise prompters. And he says, the world is full of praise prompters, but the new earth is going to overflow with them. These gifts are just going to enrich our relationship with God. They're not competitive to our relationship with God. But to be in God's presence means that we're going to be partaking in these awesome gifts. And so really what it's going to be like, I think John gives us kind of a parting analogy to think about that I think really encompasses all of these things. Back in Revelation, we read this. He says, I saw the whole city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Right? This New Jerusalem, it's a city, but it's also the inhabitants of the city. This is the church coming down. Revelation 19 says, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Man, to just be invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb would be amazing. But ours goes so much far beyond that. We're not just invited, we're the bride. So if blessed are the ones that are just going to be there, how much more blessed are we that we are actually the bride getting married here? And so this analogy, you know, this analogy of a bride seeing her groom, coming down out of heaven for the first look that she has with the groom. Think about a wedding. All of the things that you get excited about, you know, a lot of people in here have gotten married. Think about your wedding, even if it was decades and decades and decades ago, right? Think about all of the things that you are excited about, to have an awesome meal, to dance, to hang out with your, you know, 300 closest friends and family, to party, you know, to open wedding gifts. All of these different things were awesome. These are the things I was looking forward to. But all of that would be so silly if I didn't have a groom. None of those things make sense without a groom. A wedding has a lot of great different facets, but the point of it, the focus of it, is that you're actually getting married to someone. And so when you think about that, when you think about, okay, then what does it look like to see that person for the first time? Now people know how important first looks are, right? Entire wedding days are built around, you know, the first look between the bride and the groom. And why is this so exciting? Why is there so much anticipation around this? It's not because you're like, oh God, what if they don't show up? Or like, what if they're ugly? That's not it. It's oh my gosh, I'm so excited to see this person and start our new life together. And you think about what happens when you see this person. You get a huge sense of relief. Like, oh, we're here. The wedding planning is over. The stress is over. Now we just get to sit back and enjoy it. You think about the awe and amazement of seeing each other dressed the prettiest you've ever dressed up in front of each other. Just appreciating each other and being like, how did I get so lucky? You know, you think about then getting to join up, right? And go and enjoy your party, enjoy all these good things together. And the intimacy that is there in like the first interaction between a husband and wife, or, you know, right before the wedding ceremony when they get to see each other for the first time. Just loving on each other, laughing together because they're so excited. This is the analogy that he gives us because it really gives us something tangible to think about what it's really going to be like to be with him. And so why are we told this? We need to anticipate this, look forward to this, and long for this in a concrete way. Psalm 63 says, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. When we think about what does it look like to grow in my longing, what does it look like to grow in my anticipation, we have to do this thinking concretely. We need to think about these things tonight, meditate on them, and insert them into this picture of what we're longing for. And I just want to leave with this last quote here, really from Job, who in the most agonizing anguish of his life was able to say this. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. This is the perspective that we can have about getting to see God face to face.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.